We are in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and then picking up again a little bit later on in the passage as well. I invite you to follow along either on the screen or in a Bible and just listen to God's word to you this morning. This is picking up right after actually where we left last week, where Paul was with in front of the Areopagus. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then skipping ahead to verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the ways of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go on to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning out of this passage and through this message. Pray, God, that our hearts would be attuned to what you are saying to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're continuing our series in Acts that we've been in this summer. In this series, we've tried to highlight the different facets of the mission of the early church, starting with the mission statement that Jesus gave to the disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And then we've been looking at some of the ways that they carried that out, some of the things that they did, the things that they said, the people they interacted with, and so forth. And then I've tried to understand a little bit of what that means for us today in the 21st century here in Kirkland, Redmond, Woodinville, wherever you may live. So today's passage tells us of Paul's journeys after he left Athens, which was in the middle of a grander, larger journey. Athens was not the first place he went to. And his presentation of the gospel at the Areopagus. We're picking up from Athens and as he moves on. This whole journey can be seen a little bit here. It started in Jerusalem, lower right corner, went north along the red line to the west to Berea, down to Athens, and then Corinth is on the just on the very western edge there. And then this map turns the line to black, showing the journey back home towards Jerusalem. This is usually referred to Paul's second missionary journey out of the three that he had. So it gives you an idea. So that's the Mediterranean Sea you're looking at there. And no small journey, right? I mean, that's quite a bit, all on foot. Maybe he rode something at some point, but he did not get into his Italian Alfa Romeo or something like that and drive around everywhere. So one of the things the book of Acts does, which is great, is it gives us an overview of where Paul and the other early church leaders went to start churches and share the gospel message and carry out this mission that Jesus had given them. Acts also gives us a lot of the content of what they said and what they did and what the response was and so forth. But when we read some of the New Testament letters, or some of the letters that are in the New Testament, such as those written by Paul, and there are some written by others too, but let's start with Paul's, then we oftentimes find out more about what was going on in Acts. Because all of those letters, such as Romans, the Corinthian letters, which we'll look at in a little bit, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and more, they were all written to the churches in those cities after Paul had visited them and helped start those churches and what he'd taught and taught them about Jesus and so forth. And oftentimes, the letters then give us insight into what we're reading about in Acts, because Paul will say something like, remember when I was with you, we talked about this, and this is what we learned, and all this kind of stuff. So he reflects back on things that happened that we read about in Acts. So for instance, in 1 Corinthians, which is the first of two letters that we have that Paul wrote to the church in the city of Corinth, which we just read about a little bit. Okay, remember, 18 verse 1, where we just started, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. He met Aquila and Priscilla, and others, of course, as well. Priscilla and Aquila, it says they were Jews, they're Jewish Christians, or they became Jewish Christians in his time there, and ministered along with Paul, and ended up accompanying Paul to Ephesus. And it was there in Ephesus, actually, that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he writes, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. So this is what he's saying about how he felt, what was going on inside of him when he showed up in Corinth in what we just read. It's interesting to note his emotional and physical state when he arrived in Corinth that Acts does not tell us. And what we see is that when Paul arrived in Corinth, he was weak. He was weak. He had some fear. He had some trembling. I'm going to summarize it by saying he was dejected and drained. Why? Because Athens was tough. The place he had just been before coming to Corinth was tough. There was some fruit of his ministry. The message of Jesus that he preached was received by a few. In fact, the end of Acts chapter 17, where we ended last week, and so just before today's passage, lists a couple of people by name, and then mentions that there were some others as well. But do you know how many letters to the church in Athens we have in the New Testament? Zero. There are none. Because no church started there. At least not while Paul was there. I mean, there are churches there today, and obviously the church grew, but there was not a gathering of people that Paul left as the church in Athens. There were some people scattered throughout the city, a few of them. It was a tough place, and it left him weak, left him fearful, and left him trembling. Oftentimes, we get discouraged in our faith and our ministry and in our lives and so forth. There might be a church-wide discouragement that settles in because things just aren't going the way that we anticipated they might or thought that they would. It might be a subset within the church, like in a small group or a discipleship class or something that's whatever, something's happened and there's some discouragement and so forth there. It's a sense of being drained there. Of course, in our own personal individual lives, we frequently run into seasons of life where we have discouragement, feel defeated, feel drained. So that's where Paul is. I think we can identify with that probably. That's where Paul is as he arrives in Corinth. Now, Corinth was one of the leading cities of the Roman Empire in terms of trade and economics. Stuff from the north, south, east, west, you know, from Africa to Asia to Europe could be found there, could be purchased there. It was a major hub of trade and travel from one place to another. It had a little bit of everything. And now, I have to confess, when I think of the city or hear the city of Corinth, and especially when I think of the Corinthian letters and that word Corinthian, I think of a certain car commercial. I actually want to play it for you. This is from 1988. Watch this.
Everyone asks, Corinthian leather? Of course, why not the best? It's the same with our new Chrysler New Yorker. It gives you everything. Powerful V6, anti-lock brakes, front-wheel drive, rich leather, 770 protection plan, and Chrysler's exclusive Crystal Key program. Complete car coverage with owner care that's even better than Rolls-Royce or Mercedes. Chrysler New Yorker gives you the one thing you always wanted in a luxury car. Everything.
There you go. So, Corinth had everything. Corinthian leather, right? I say it the way he does. Corinthian leather, right? And the car has everything. David Letterman on The Late Show once asked him, asked the actor Ricardo Montalban, asked him about this Corinthian leather. Was it really a thing? Like, is Corinthian leather really a leather thing that's like upper echelon leather? And Ricardo kind of beat around the bush a little bit, didn't really answer it, and David finally brought it back, said, well, what is it? Is it a thing or not? And he said, well, no. They just wanted a fancy word to put in front of leather, so they did. But it sure sounds nice, doesn't it? Maybe in the glove box it had a real Corinthian letter. I don't know. Well, Corinth had everything. I mean, that commercial actually fits in other ways, too. It was something you've always wanted in your car, everything. And that was Corinth. Whatever you wanted from anywhere around the Mediterranean world, further north into Europe, further east into Asia, further south into Africa, you could find it there. It was quite the cosmopolitan city. And towering over the city was the Temple of Aphrodite. It had 1,000 prostitutes as a part of this pagan temple and worship. And that influenced the culture, the temple did, and its activities influenced the culture of Corinth heavily. In fact, in his letters to the church in Corinth, especially in the First Corinthian letter, Paul addresses this sexualized culture and admonishes them in the church that it has no place in the church. So we can see what a challenging place to minister Corinth was also. This isn't terribly easy. And Paul shows up already dejected because of the difficulty that he had in Athens. But the Lord meets him here in Corinth and takes care of him. First, he brings him new friends in Priscilla and Aquila. Besides his time in Corinth, they accompany him when he heads out to Ephesus. And they end up staying in Ephesus when Paul is there just for a short time to begin with. Second of all, the Lord gives him a word of encouragement through a vision, a dream perhaps, that we read about in verse 9. We skipped over this middle section. But in verse 9 and 10, we read this. This is the Lord speaking to Paul in this vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So the Lord is providing for Paul and taking care of him, even in the midst of a challenging city, in the midst of his own sense of dejection and uncertainty. And when we have our times of dejection and discouragement, God meets us in the same kinds of ways. God will bring people into our lives. Perhaps somebody new, as it was for Paul. Perhaps someone we've known for a long time who will come alongside us in our time of need to encourage us and keep us going. Some of you are here this morning and you have had some discouragement in your life. Maybe even this past week, a loss, a setback, a health issue, a step in the wrong direction, something that happened to you that was out of your control, whatever it might have be. God will put people in your life. He probably already has, if we're willing to listen and engage them a little bit, who will support you in the middle of that. Others of you are in a place to be an encouragement to someone, perhaps by listening to them over a cup of coffee or a meal, maybe even just praying with someone out in the lobby even after church, lending them a hand in some small way. That kind of encouragement and support in the face of discouragement and disappointment for others is a big part of the mission of the church. It's a big part of being Jesus' disciples wherever we go, being his witnesses wherever we go. Care and compassion in the context of community are acts of discipleship. They are acts of discipleship and help to point people to Jesus and help keep people on track with him and to engage with him. And just as happened to Paul, the Lord gives us his own words of encouragement as well. might come to you in the form of a vision or a dream or something like that. It might come to you through reading his word. Perhaps that's a little more common kind of way that we hear God talking to us. Someone just this last week told me how Psalm 27 gave her great comfort and encouragement in the face of her own challenges. Psalm 27 opens with these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Talk about encouraging words in the midst of discouragement and disappointment, right? So God ministered to us through his own word to us and through others in community, just as he did with Paul, through Priscilla and Aquila, and through that word that the Lord gave him in that vision. A little bit after that vision, it tells us that Paul had been in Corinth for 18 months. And after 18 months, he heads out. Before he does, however, we get this little kind of a tangential side note that he cut his hair off. You're like, okay, thanks for the news about heading to the barbershop. What's the importance of that, right? So this was an act that went along with taking a Nazarite vow, which had originally, you go back to Numbers 6, verses 1 through 21, it talks about this. Originally, it was a lifetime commitment, but over time, it had been adopted or adapted to for a shorter duration of time. In fact, in the mid-50s A.D., early 50s A.D. here, in Paul's day, oftentimes 30 days would be living out this kind of a vow. And the Nazarite vow was a voluntary commitment by a person, usually voluntary, there's two exceptions in the Old Testament, but a voluntary commitment by a person to dedicate themselves to God and serve him. And part of that, of showing that, was to shave off your hair. So Paul has his hair cut off because of this vow. We don't know really anything beyond that. Luke didn't need to say anything more because his readers would understand what that was all about, but we don't. So now you do. So they arrived in Ephesus, where Paul stays for a short time. He's now bald. He would return again a few years later and stay for 3 years. That's when he started the church in Ephesus, was later on when he came back, not this first shorter visit. So later on he returned, stayed for 3 years, discipled many, got the church started, but that was later. The narrative then at this point shifts away from Paul and shifts the focus onto, for a few verses, onto this guy named Apollos. Paul actually mentions Apollos, I don't know, two or three times in some of his writings, including in that first letter to Corinthians that we've already looked at a little bit, in a very well-known line early on in the letter, when he is addressing some divisions that have come up in the church, where people are kind of gravitating to say, hey, I'm more of a disciple of, we're like Paul's group. We're, disciples of Jesus, but we've been mentored and taught by Paul. Others say, hey, we've been mentored and taught by Apollos, and we're more loyal to him. No, we're more loyal to Paul. What's the deal here? So there's some divisions coming about because of that. And Paul says, enough of that. That's ridiculous. It doesn't matter who taught you. You're the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It is God that does the work that is in you and still does. So the focus here in Acts shifts to Apollos for a bit. And when he first came to Ephesus, he was an incomplete disciple of Jesus. In a lot of ways, he was a very attractive guy. I mean, I don't know about physically. We have no idea what he looked like. But he had characteristics and qualities that are attractive and appealing. He was educated. He spoke with great enthusiasm, eloquence, and boldness. This is just right out of the passage. If you don't believe me, you can just read it for yourself. Okay, he spoke with eloquence and boldness. He knew the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, thoroughly. In fact, the Greek word here actually comes from the word dunamis to describe how well he knew the scriptures, and which is dynamite to you and me. So we might say that he knew the scriptures powerfully. And then lastly, the fourth thing that comes out of this about him is that he taught about Jesus accurately, but he was limited in what he knew about Jesus. He had not been fully discipled in who Jesus was, and he didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. That's obvious when we're told that he only knew of the baptism of John, that he knew of John's baptism. In other words, he knew about John's teaching. We read about that in towards the birth narratives of Jesus early on in Luke and also in Matthew, where John has a message of repentance and to be baptized. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. That's what Luke is saying, that that Apollos knew. But he didn't seem to know about the Holy Spirit or the connection of the Holy Spirit to baptism and its power and what it meant to live by the Holy Spirit. His teaching, as good as it was all centered, other than obviously being focused on the Old Testament, was centered on his talents and his abilities and had an incomplete understanding of who Jesus was. So Aquila and Priscilla, now here's the second time that they've taken somebody in. They invite him into their home. The passage is a little bit vague, but this is probably not just like for dinner. This is a longer stay. Verse 27, which begins a new sentence right after it talks about them inviting him into their home, then says, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, kind of gives the sense of a passage of time. You know, when the time came that Apollos wanted to move on. So you get the sense that he was with Priscilla and Aquila for maybe a few weeks, maybe even a few months, who knows. But there's a sense of passage of time before he moves on. So I believe that he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla for some time. Don't know exactly how long, but not just an evening. And they explained to him more about Jesus. Regardless of how long it was, the upshot is that when he got to Achaia, he has a fuller understanding of Jesus, and now the text tells us that he proved from the scriptures, again, teaching from the same scriptures as he was before, that Jesus was the Christ, or in the Hebrew, the Messiah. So again, as we did with Paul, we see the role of people who are disciples of Jesus helping to shape and form and nurture and mentor others to be stronger, deeper disciples of Jesus Christ. Discipleship to Jesus really is the foundation of the mission that Jesus gives us. You know, he says, go and be my witnesses. He doesn't say to be, you know, witnesses to somebody else or something else, to be Jesus's witnesses wherever you go. Being a disciple of Jesus is the necessary foundational component in order to be his witness. And discipling others, mentoring others, coming alongside others and encouraging them in the faith, teaching them about Jesus, is a part of witnessing to him. And Aquila and Priscilla gave us a great model in their relationship with Apollos and then also with Paul. As they took these two men in and ministered to them, they helped form them both as disciples of Jesus Christ. With Paul, it really was more a ministry of care and compassion. You know, oftentimes when we think of discipling somebody, we think of sitting down with in a Bible study, like in a group or one-on-one, or certainly in through a sermon and a service. We think of teaching, learning, you know, absorbing that kind of thing. But care and compassion and encouragement very much shape and form people in their relationship with Jesus as well. It's like in this situation with Paul, it's like they were, in our church here and a lot of churches, the deacons of the church would have a ministry of care and compassion, reaching out to homebound folks and providing meals for people in times of need and that kind of thing, or the parish ministry at our church, you know, regions where we come alongside one another and support one another in times of need. That's a kind of discipling, and that's kind of what's going on here as they care for Paul and encourage him as he comes to them dejected and feeling a little bit defeated. And then with Apollos, they bear witness to Jesus and disciple him through what we more classically think of as a discipleship kind of ministry, through teaching about Jesus. They take that mentor and teacher role of handing down to someone a more complete understanding of Jesus, of who he is and what it means to be his disciple. So we know, if you've been a part of the church and part of the Christian faith for any length of time, you know that Paul continued on to be one of the great missionary church planters ever, maybe the greatest, right? I mean, hard to top, I suppose. But Apollos was a great teacher himself and clearly impacted the people there in Corinth. Then he went on and impacted people in Achaia. And from a mention of his name in Paul's letter to his buddy Titus was in Crete at the time. We know that Apollos spent time in Crete on his way through there because Paul encourages Titus to welcome Apollos and say hello to him and so forth. And he's on his way through there onto somewhere else. We don't know where. Some people think it might have been Ephesus. But in at least four cities, Corinth, Achaia, Crete, and then a fourth unnamed place, unknown place, perhaps others, at least in those four places, though, Apollos shared about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, and you don't know much about Jesus, like Apollos didn't when he showed up on the scene, you knew a little bit, but not everything. Or if you've come in here dejected and defeated, as Paul was when he arrived in Corinth, there are a host of disciples here who can help you along, just as Aquila and Priscilla did for these two guys. This is a place where you can find care and comfort and encouragement for your life and be taught about the way of Jesus so that you too might be Jesus' disciple and have hope for eternal life. For those of us who are not struggling with dejection right now and a sense of defeat and have a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, we've all got room to grow, right? I'll sign up and put my name at the top of the list there. We've all got room to grow. But for those who have some understanding and a more mature faith, Aquila and Priscilla show us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in a really holistic kind of way, from that fellowship, community, just coming alongside somebody in their time of need, to teaching and encouraging and instructing and equipping someone for ministry. And one of the things that they show us, therefore, is that our faith, what we learn, what we understand, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, is not about head knowledge. It's not about eloquence or education or any of the other great things that Apollos possessed. It's about living in and living by the Spirit of God. Living in fellowship, in community, reaching out to people in their time of need. Reaching out to somebody who's new to the neighborhood, new to the church, new to your place of work, whatever it might be, having their own uncertainties, maybe their own fears, and coming alongside them. Welcoming people in our midst and showing them hospitality and compassion, and then taking the opportunities that God presents us with to teach them about the ways of Jesus and what it means to be his disciple. And I promise you that as we do that, we will live out Jesus' mission. We will bear witness to Jesus carrying out his mission in the 21st century. Would you pray with me? Lord, some of us this morning can identify with Paul a little bit as we come and feeling a little bit down, dejected. So, Lord, I pray that you would raise up Priscilla's and Aquila's to come alongside those folks. That you would meet them in tangible kinds of ways. And I pray that your word would be an encouragement as well as it was to Paul. I thank you, God, for your church, not just here at Rose Hill, but churches like it all over the world, where discipleship is happening, where community is a part of that. Even this week, Lord, as we continue to pray for Telly and her recovery, I thank you, God, for the people who have come alongside her, from her family to people in the church, a model of that even. Pray, God, you continue to work in her life and work in all of our lives, Lord. And then, God, where we have opportunities to be those ones who would help to shape disciples, where we have the opportunity to be like Priscilla and Aquila, Lord, give us the courage to step into that. Help us to be sensitive and open to those opportunities to come alongside people in their time of need, their need for some encouragement, to be open to your Spirit moving in, for opportunities to share about our faith in Jesus and the hope that we have, the reason we have encouragement in the faith of our own challenging times of life. So, Lord, help us to be sensitive to all that. God, as we give in this offering, I just pray, Lord, that you would use this in a powerful way to touch people's lives with the good news of Jesus Christ, to strengthen our own ministries here at the church, to strengthen missionaries with whom we're in support, and pray, God, that through all those endeavors, that people would know the good news of Jesus, that they would be encouraged, that they would be supported, that they would be taught and discipled and mentored in the ways of Jesus Christ. So God, use this offering, use us. We offer ourselves for that very purpose. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.